Could I ask you to turn in God's Word to Philippians chapter 1, once again, please. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read just the opening five verses of this chapter, and by the time we get through this opening, we'll not even need to turn to our Scripture, because we'll know it off by heart. But Philippians chapter 1, and commencing our reading at verse 1, and then we'll look to the Lord for a word of prayer and for His help and blessing. So let's hear the Word of God. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts. Let's take another moment, please, and still ourselves and ask the Lord to bless us even as we gather around His Word. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to Thee and we thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege already it's been ours to be here to offer up praise unto Thee, to have the Word of God read. And we pray, Lord, that now that Thou would give unto us the grace. The grace that we need, grace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. This preacher needs grace to preach. The congregation of people, they need grace to listen. And we pray, O God, that Thou would give the promised grace, that Thou would add grace unto grace, and the resultant peace that would flow from it. We pray, O God, that Thou would take the Word this morning, apply it to our hearts, instruct us in the things of God, make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou would shut us in with Thyself. Take away wandering, distracting thoughts, how quickly they would come into our hearts and our minds. We pray that Thou would banish them from us, drive back the old adversary, we pray. And Lord, bless us as we wait before Thee now. Hear prayer and glorify Thy Son. For we ask this in His precious and His worthy name. Amen. The last time we were considering Paul's customary greeting, the same 12 Greek words that he uses to open many of his letters, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a benediction, a prayer for divine favor upon the believers in Philippi. We are familiar with a benediction coming at the end, but here Paul opens with it, and it belongs to the preface of this letter. In his benediction, there's two hugely significant biblical words, grace and peace, and we thought about the blessing of each, how they could be added unto, experienced more and more every day by the child of God. We noticed that grace and peace always appear in that order in the New Testament. Grace is the summation of God's dealings with His people as revealed in the Scripture, and peace is a result of those gracious dealings. True peace, peace with God, peace with fellow man, peace with other believers and peace within ourselves all flows from grace. We notice that the benefactors of these choice blessings are God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and resultant peace do not rise from the world or from within, but they come from above as they're applied to us by the Holy Spirit as we attend to the outward means of grace. And because God is our Father, by regeneration and adoption, then it fosters within us a spirit of anticipation, an expectation that we will receive from Him what we need on the basis of Christ's finished work. And what is it that we need? We all need daily grace. And praise God, His grace is sufficient to meet us at the point of our need. Well, we're moving on this morning, and though we leave the Apostle's preface behind, before we get to the Apostles' points, we come to the Apostles' prayer. Just to mention that though Paul associates Timothy with him in his salutation, as we see in verse 1, in the body of the epistle he uses the singular pronouns. It's only in the epistle to the Thessalonians that the use of the plural pronoun continues throughout his letter there. We notice here in verse 3 that he begins with I. Once again, we notice it's a very personal letter. Now, someone has calculated that if we include Paul's benedictions, which are forms of prayer, there are 43 prayers of the apostle recorded for us in the New Testament, all of them in his letters. Paul was undoubtedly a man of prayer. Besides the Psalms, the example of Christ and the teaching of the Lord's Prayer, there may be no better person to turn to as a prayer model than the Apostle Paul. Paul was many things, but he was preeminently a praying man. The words that the Lord used of him just after his conversion, "Behold, he prayeth," may be taken as the keynote of Paul's life. He went out on his great first missionary journey under the power of fasting and prayer. And Paul and Barnabas, they established every church by that very same means. Many believe it was while Paul was at prayer that he received a vision in the night from the man from Macedonia calling, "Come over to help us." He began his work in Philippi, where prayer was wont to be made. It was as they went to prayer that the spirit of divination was cast out of the young woman. When Paul and Silas were put in prison at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. The church at Philippi was born out of prayer. Paul made praying his habit. He literally gave himself to prayer. With him, praying was not some outer garb, a paint to polish on the exterior of his Christian life. No, praying made up the substance, the bones, the marrow of the very being of it. And now he writes to the Philippians, and he tells them that he has been praying for them. E.M. Bounds said this: "They could shut Paul up from preaching, but they could not shut him up from praying. While the apostle is bound in prison, he abounds in prayer." End quote. This morning I want us to consider the apostle's prayer for the Philippians in verses 3 to 5 under the heading, "The Particulars of Paul's Praying," especially in the matter of praying for others. Now, I have 5 points this morning, but don't let that panic you. Some will be shorter than others, and you'll be out at the usual time. Firstly, notice that Paul prayed intimately. Paul prayed intimately. Verse 3, look at what it says. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." It is the words "my God" that speak of the intimacy of his praying. Now, while this is not so much concerned with his praying for others, it is to do with praying to God, as all true prayer is directed to him. Paul did not say, "I thank God," but "I thank my God." Now, the phrase "my God" conveys no indication here that Paul intends to say that his God is just one of many gods. That is, my God as opposed to your God. No, what he's referring to here is his close personal relationship that he enjoys with the only one and true God who has made himself known unto Paul by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God was Paul's God, which speaks of his assurance and intimacy with the one that he had a particular and a personal knowledge and relationship with. God was not at a distance from Paul. He was close. He was his father and his friend. God was Paul's God by covenant, by calling, by choice, by confession, but especially by Christ. As God is our God, by covenant, by calling, by choice, by confession, but especially by Christ Jesus. There is a Latin phrase, "Deus meus et omnia," which means "my God and my all." And Paul would surely have affirmed this expression, for in the New Testament, he used the phrase "my God" more than any other writer. 7 times he uses this phrase in his writings. In fact, the only 2 other individuals recorded in the New Testament as saying it was Christ upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" and Thomas, who said it to the resurrected Christ, "my Lord and my God." Paul's consciousness of God, being his God, permeated and perfumed his prayers with intimacy and reverential familiarity. Though he was in prison, as he wrote to the Philippians, He never felt forsaken and never wavered from the truth that his God was with him, being his intimate comforter and friend. The one in whom he could confidently intercede to on behalf of others. Paul could also, and did also, refer to the gospel as my gospel. He had a personal interest in it, though he was not the author of it. He was the beneficiary of it, and it was committed to his charge to preach. It was Martin Luther who said that Christianity is a religion of personal pronouns. You know, anyone can say gospel or God, but only the true Christian can say my gospel and my God. Is that something that you can say this morning? Do you have that intimate relationship in which you can call God your God? Can you address Him as my God, my Father? The fact that Paul, the persecutor of the church, could now call God my God, and a despised Moabite-esque named Ruth could call Naomi's God my God, is resounding testimony to the love, mercy, and grace of the Father, who through His Son brings those who are once afar off so near and so dear to His heart that they may affectionately address Him as my God. Spurgeon made this comment: while the atheist says no God, and the heathens worship many God, the true believer says, O Lord, Thou art my God. In the Old Testament, we find the same great phrase, my God, most often on the lips of a man after God's own heart, David. And he prayed prayers like, save me, O my God. No, sadly, the Word takes this phrase, my God, and uses it in blasphemy, not with intimacy. And how we need to let this precious truth of being able to say in prayer, my God, thrill our hearts. Truly we can say, oh, how blessed to call Him mine. Paul prayed with intimacy. But secondly, Paul prayed thankfully. He prayed thankfully. Here we begin to think of how he prayed for others. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, thanksgiving is one of the key components of prayer that Paul himself exhorted in other places. In everything, give thanks. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And this is what Paul is doing here. He is thanking God. Though he was under house arrest in Rome, and he wrote to the Philippians, his mind was not bound. He often reflected on his experience with the Philippian Christians. And as he did so, his thoughts turned to prayers of praise and thanksgiving for all that the Lord had done for them and through them. All of Paul's memory of the Philippians stirred up gratitude to God in his mind and heart. You know, he could not have said of the Galatians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He never said that. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. There were persons of whom he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Of course, he was pleased that believers were baptized. But he was glad that he had not baptized certain individuals who would have made capital out of it. They would have boasted that they had been baptized by the hands of the great Apostle Paul. It was not so with the Philippians. As Paul thought of them, he gave devout gratitude to his God that there were such a people and that he had been brought and had come into contact with them. The church in Philippi was brought into existence by God's Spirit during Paul's second missionary journey in AD 52. And the letter was written to the church some 10 years later, and yet he had not forgotten about them. Think back to 2012. Can you remember every individual you met? Well, Paul remembered these individuals. You know, often people, when they're out of sight, They're out of mind, and therefore they're out of our prayers. We can probably all be a little guilty concerning this with respect to our missionaries. But not so with Paul and these believers at Philippi. He had this inventory of memories from his time among them, and by the virtue of the power of the Holy Ghost, he focused on those positive memories. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Everything he could think about the Philippians gave him cause for gratitude. He was filled with thanks to God for their sweet memories and for the believers there, their practical support towards them as he labored in the gospel. Even now, when he's in prison, they sent unto him a gift that he might be refreshed by the hand of Epaphroditus. And so Paul was filled with thanks to God for these people. And as I thought about Paul's thanksgiving to God for them, I wonder how often do we thank God for the people that He has put into our life that have been an influence for good? How often do children thank God for their godly parents if they have them? What about the friends in your life that encourage you to go on with God? What about the Christian work colleague who influences you for Christ? What about the individual that brought you first into contact with the gospel, or the Sunday school teacher, the children's meeting worker that has invested so much into your life? How often do we give thanks to God for them? How often do we thank God for putting the works of men like Matthew Henry or Charles Spurgeon into our hands, or bringing the teaching and the preaching of Dr. Paisley or Dr. Kearns across our paths? How often do we thank God for the ministers who have expounded the Scripture and nourished our soul from the Word of Christ? You know, the mark of the world in the last days that they will be unthankful. Let us not be conformed to the world, but let us learn of Paul here who prayed thankfully. But you know, there is another challenge that came to my mind. Because I thought here, am I the type of person that people are thankful to God for? Are they thankful that God has brought me into their life and into contact with them? Do I have a godly influence upon them? Am I one who is a blessing or a burden to the people? Am I the type of man that my wife can give thanks to God for? Am I the type of father that my children can give thanks to God for? Am I the type of son that my parents can give thanks to God for? And this is not to have some sort of personal glory and say, "My, aren't I such a good fellow?" No, it's so that the Lord can receive the glory and that others can be profited by and through me. Ask yourselves those questions this morning. Are you the type of husband, the type of wife, the type of son, the type of daughter, the type of father, the type of mother that someone can give thanks to God for? Go a little further. Are you the individual that a leader of a work, of a particular ministry, can be thankful to God for? Can they say, "You know, I'm thankful to God for that individual who's part of the work. What a blessing they are. How faithful they are. What an encouragement they are." Are you a member of this congregation that the oversight can be thankful for? Can they pray concerning you? "Thank you, God, for that man, for that woman, for that young person. What an asset they are. What an encouragement they are. Thank you, God, for their faithfulness in the work. Thank you, God, for the testimony that they bear before others for the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was able to give thanks to God for these people. I wonder, is your life, is my life, is it a testimony? Can someone give thanks to God for you? That's a challenge. And you know, if that's not the case, or you want to be that type of individual, then we are to pray, "God, give me the grace, make me the individual that people are thankful to God that I am in their lives." Particular of Paul's praying is that he was thankful. Paul prayed thankfully. But thirdly, notice that Paul prayed constantly. Yes, he prayed intimately, he prayed thankfully, but he prayed constantly. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Paul prayed constantly for these people. Now that is some claim by the apostle. And we're not to doubt it, for don't forget that what we are reading here in Scripture is inspired by the Holy Ghost, who is also termed the Spirit of Truth. There is much emphasis in the Greek expressions which Paul uses here, always, every, and all. Paul labors to show them that he never forgot them. He always remembered them in his prayers. While there were so many objects demanding his prayers and so many other churches which he had founded, he never forgot the believers at Philippi. Constant intercessory prayer was a prominent feature in the life of the apostle. And he mentions the constancy of his praying in other epistles. You turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 9. And we read there the same thing, basically what he says, the constancy of his prayers. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 9. And he tells the believers there, for God is my witness. He's able to say this before God without feeling ashamed or embarrassed within his soul, without knowing that he's not lying. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Think of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He tells the believers there the same thing, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He told Timothy that he always remembered him in his prayers. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers, with pure conscience. Again, he's able to say this without any doubt springing up in his mind, nothing condemning him within, with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He most definitely was a man of prayer. If he was able to say these things before God, he was not the type of individual who said, you know, I'll remember you in prayer, and then forgot about the person. Now, this quantity of praying is not natural, but it's supernatural. And only a man or a woman or a young person constantly and continually filled with, controlled, enabled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit can pray without ceasing. Are we continually in the attitude of prayer? It's because Paul was constant in prayer that he could exhort others to be constant in prayer themselves. And this he did in his letters. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 18, he encouraged those at Ephesus with the words, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Also to those at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he said to them, pray without ceasing. In secular Greek, the word for without ceasing was used to describe a continuous hacking cough. One that comes on us abruptly and one that we just cannot stop, no matter how much we swallow down or tickle the tops of our mouths with our tongues. And I think those who have had that symptom can relate to that in these days of coronavirus. And that's a picture of what it means to pray without ceasing. Unable to stop praying. These people were continually upon his heart. Paul was always in prayer for the saints at Philippi because he was a man who was continually filled with the Spirit, practicing what he preached and preaching what he practiced, giving us an example for us all to imitate. Paul had learned of the Lord what it meant to always pray and not to faint. His time was fully occupied. When awake, his mind was always active. He was chained to a soldier, yes, and he could not visit his converts, but he could think of them. He could pray for them. Paul prayed constantly for others. So he prayed intimately. He prayed thankfully. He prayed constantly. Fourthly, he prayed definitely. Or for those who have a strong Ballymena accent, definitely. But he prayed definitely. Definitely. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. In this verse 4, Paul, he uses the same Greek word twice that is translated differently as prayer and request. And it's a word that refers, and there's many words in Scripture that refer to praying. But this is a word that refers to specific supplications. Always addressed to God, asked with urgency and arising from a need. It's the idea of asking God for something for someone else. You know, Paul was not a general bless this and bless that sort of prayer. No, he prayed for particular needs of the congregation. And we see this in his letter as he addressed particular points, things that were peculiar to the group of people to whom he was writing. He knew what they needed, and only did he write to them concerning that, but here he tells them that he lifted up specific petitions before God on their behalf. And vague prayers are not enough, Christian. God wants us to be specific in our praying. You know, as an example of this in the Gospels, turn to Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew chapter 20, and verses 29 to 30. Matthew chapter 20, and this gives us an example of being specific in our asking and our praying to the Lord. Matthew chapter 20 and the verse 29. And we read there, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" Now the Lord knew what they wanted and what they needed, but he wanted them to be precise in their asking. Look at verse 32. This comes across. "And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What wilt ye that I shall do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.'" So, or we could read it, then, when they were specific in their asking, "then Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes recovered sight, and they followed him." Christ wanted them to be specific so that he would receive the glory for a specific answer to prayer. You know, unfortunately, there are many people, even mature Christians who have known the Lord for many years, who still sound like small children when they pray. They've never grown in their prayer life, and therefore they still pray general childlike prayers which beseech God to bestow His blessings on them and those they love. Now, of course, it is good to ask God for blessing and to be childlike in our faith. But God wants us to pray definite prayers. John, 1 John 5, verse 14, we are told that if we ask anything according to His will, God hears us. And in the next verse states this, "And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions, the specific requests that we desired of Him." And let me give you two reasons why it's good to be definite in our praying. Firstly, praying for specific needs clarifies our minds and helps us define our needs. Well, there's nothing wrong with saying, "Lord, bless me." Praying specifically on what you need and what you want God to bless, it focuses your mind and it puts things into perspective. really gives you definition in your prayer, clarity in your praying. But secondly, why we should pray definite prayers, specific prayers, is because it's hard to distinguish answers to prayers if we only pray in a general manner. If I pray for blessings, I may not recognize the answer when it comes because I am daily loaded with God's blessings. But if, on the other hand, I pray for something in particular or someone definitely, I will be more attentive and alert to the answer when it comes. And when that happens, it increases my faith and leads me to glorify God. Paul prayed definitely. Fifthly, finally, and briefly, Paul prayed joyfully. He prayed joyfully. It wasn't with drudgery, but with delight that Paul prayed for others. You know, he often offered his petitions to God, as it tells us there at the end of verse 4, with joy. I've already mentioned in a previous study that joy is a key theme of this book. Paul, the prisoner in bonds for the defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins his epistle with rejoicing in his soul. And child of God, here's a type of joy you don't want to miss. A joy that we often don't think about, a delight and praying for others. And you know what it's like when there's a good prayer meeting. What a delight that is. What a joy to the soul that is. To be able to pray for others. And often we don't think about that type of joy that comes from praying for others. But when the Spirit of God is in control of the life, and we're living in obedience to God's Word and under the control of the Holy Ghost, then you will delight in praying for others. Like John the Apostle Paul, he would have had no greater joy than to hear that his children in the faith walk in the truth. And they needed God's grace in answer to prayer to do that, to walk in truth. It rejoiced Paul's heart to ask God to bless these believers in Philippi with particular blessings, so they might live for the glory of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, like Paul's gratitude, his joy and prayer for them was tied to the memories that he had of them. J.R. Miller in his devotional said this: most of the churches founded by Paul lay heavily on his heart at some time or other. They had quarrels, and he had to be peacemaker. Or there was cases of wrongdoing, and he had to bear the burden. But Paul got joy and comfort from this church at Philippi. It is a great thing for a church to be a joy to a pastor, never to put thorns into his pillow. It is a great thing for children to be a joy to their parents. End of quote. Once again, it's worth asking, am I the type of Christian that brings joy to the hearts of others when they think about me? In verse 5 of Philippians chapter 1, we see that the people's faithfulness was a source of joy to the apostle. He offers prayer with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Here was fruit that was remaining. In them Paul saw that he had not labored in vain, that he had not suffered for no reason. Paul's joy was superior to the joy that a farmer or a gardener has when he begins to see their produce ripen for harvest. The superior joy than a teacher has when they observe progress in a student. For the matters in which Paul dealt with were higher, they were far more important, and the results were farther reaching and pure. Matthew Henry said of these verses, "The best remembrance of our friends is to remember them at the throne of grace." You know, whenever you pray for someone, begin by thanking God for them. Thank God for the role that they have played in your life. for all that they have done for you, for the good things that they have done for others. And even if you're having a conflict with that individual, if you're not just seeing eye to eye, thank God that he or she is giving you the opportunity to grow spiritually, to learn forgiveness and to be more patient. There's always something to be thankful to God for in other individuals. Paul thanks God for them all, making no distinction. His interest in and prayer for others is, of course, a great mark of Christ-likeness. For what is Christ doing now? He's in glory. He's ever living to make intercession for us. Christ-likeness is to pray for others. It's true that often our prayers are filled with petitions concerning ourselves. Let's learn from Paul, who prayed for others thankfully, constantly, definitely, and joyfully. All with the intimacy of a child coming to his Father and to his God by the mediation of Jesus Christ. In 1902, Charles D. Meigs, he wrote a gospel song entitled Others, verse 1 and the chorus I want to finish with and leave it with you. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetting way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Yes, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like Thee. It was James who in his epistle he wrote, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Let us imitate Paul. Be thankful, be constant, be definite, and be joyful as we pray for others in the work of God. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts, and may we glean instruction and challenge from His Word this morning. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in what lies before us in Holy Scripture. We thank the Lord for the example here of the Apostle Paul, who before God and with a pure conscience could write to people, could tell them that without ceasing, day and night, he remembered them in his prayers. Truly, supernaturally, this could only come to pass, a man infilled by the Spirit of God. Lord, I do pray for Thy children. We thank Thee for the people of God. We thank Thee for the congregation here. Lord, I can testify for their fellowship in the gospel from their first day until now. And I give You thanks for the many individuals who have been a real encouragement, an influence for good. Those who are faithful in the pew. We look down and Lord's Day after Lord's Day, there they are, coming again to hear the word of the Lord. Lord, engaging in the work. Lord, we thank Thee for the people of God. Lord, I pray definitely and particularly for each and every one of Your children, that they would know what it is to be infilled with God the Holy Ghost. That You would revive their hearts. And Lord, as we're thinking here, that You'll especially revive all our prayer lives. We confess, Lord, I confess, we feel in this matter of praying for others. At times we're so self-centered and self-seeking. Our prayers are for ourselves and for blessings to be rained upon us. But Lord, help us to be like the Savior, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Lord, we pray for those who cannot say, my God, who do not know what it is to be reconciled unto Thee. Oh yes, they can speak of God. They can speak of the gospel. But they cannot say, my God, my gospel, I have a saving interest in it. He is my Father. Oh, Father, we pray for such this morning, that Thou would do Thy gracious work. May the Spirit of God draw them to Christ, the one who is the mediator between God and men. So, Lord, bless us even as we leave this place. We pray that Thou would take us to our homes in safety, that You'll watch over us, that You'll bring us again to hear Thy word this evening. We pray, O God, that You'll gather in the unsaved as we seek to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Oh, we ask that tonight that Thou would draw sinners to this house. Lord, that Thou would see, Lord, souls converted, brought out of the kingdom of darkness, and drawn into the kingdom of Thy dear Son. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all, both now and forevermore, as we leave this place. Accept of our thanks and our praise. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen.